You can be seated as we bring this time of worship to a close. It's good to worship together, everybody. It's a good Sunday. It's Potluck Sunday. It's the last Sunday in our Sabbath series. I thought it was pretty good. I really enjoyed doing this series with all you guys. Things that God has been working in my heart for a really long time, and to even hear from so many people how they're beginning to practice Sabbath, taking baby steps, taking early steps maybe, but to hear about the blessing on that already has been really good. So I want to ask Frank and Emma up, as they are going to share a brief testimony about how they've begun to practice Sabbath, and then Emma will open scripture with us, and we'll dig into the last message in this series.
Good morning, everyone. So we are beginners in the practicing of the Sabbath, but we still thought it would be good to share with anyone who wants to start as well. So for a long time, we just tried to take a nap on Sunday afternoons. But since the start of this sermon series, we felt like God was really calling us to take this Sabbath seriously because, I mean, you for parents here, you know how life with a little baby is, and so it's been really stressful over the last month. And so we decided that we really want to stop, and after all the 6 days of work, to just stop and everything we're doing. So no house chores in the morning, after church, we do it on Sundays because that's more practical for us. So after church, we all take a long nap. When we wake up, we read scripture together, and then we enjoy a meal together, and after that we go for a walk. And Frank also started making bread since last week. It's a special hobby he wants to use to get his mind off other things that keep his mind busy. So it's really a relaxing activity for him now. So I look forward to more bread. But for for us, it's really been a time to just stop everything and to enjoy time with God, to enjoy time with family, because it's like the work never ends. So why not just stop and rest one day anyways? So that's really been it. And for me, it's been a step of faith because there are some personal things I like to do on weekends when I have time. But then I just decided I will not do it on the Sunday, trusting that it's not really by my effort. It's just God who blesses us. It's not just by what I do that I get blessed or I get things going. So for me, it's really been a step of faith, just trusting God that no matter what, we should just stop and enjoy his presence, enjoy the kids because they grow up so fast and they go. So for me, that's really been it. Frank will share his side of also.
Well, when my wife speaks first, there is nothing left to be. I think one of the things we've realized was that Jesus speaks about your joy being full, that you may experience the fullness of joy. And then I think reflecting in our lives, we realize that we don't really experience that fullness of joy. And I think the reason why we didn't experience that was because we're too busy and too tired to actually feel that, to actually experience that joy. And I think the way Jesus describes it in the parable of the sower is a perfect description of how we felt about a seed that fell on the soil. It started growing, but then because of thorns, the seed sort of, it was growing all right, but it was still being choked up. And it felt pretty much like that. The joy of the Lord was there, but busyness and tiredness made it feel like, we're choking up to really fully experience the joy of the Lord. So it's not that all of a sudden there is so much space in our lives, but I think what it's doing to us is that change of perspective, and sort of we're beginning to feel like there is one day in which we can stop, and not just stop, but we can actually delight and look forward and also look back to what God has been doing in our life. So a day to really, really pause and enjoy and be there with family and be there with God to experience the goodness of God. So, we would highly recommend it. And, this is a funny anecdote. So, the day we started doing the Sabbath, our little boy, who is just 7 months old, never slept throughout the night. But the day we started doing the Sabbath, he slept throughout the night. So all you parents who are who are lacking sleep.
So good. So good. All right. Why don't we stand up as we read today's teaching passage?
Our scripture for today is taken from Colossians chapter 3, from verse 12 to 17. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen.
Amen. All right, you can be seated. So, my parents did something that I thought was rather special for me and my two siblings. At some point, they gave me a bottle of wine. From my birth year. I don't exactly remember when, but I think it was about when I was about to move out, and did so with my brother and sister. I'm the oldest as well. And they gave it sort of like as a token, like we bought this a long time ago. It's from your birth year. And just save it as something special. And you can figure out what to do with it, maybe open it in a special occasion. They said, this one, because when we had you, we didn't have so much money. It's not a very special wine, so it's probably gone past its sort of, like, not every wine gets better as it gets older. Okay, cool. So I saved it, and I gave it a place somewhere, like on the shelf always, and I moved house every year. So after about 7 moves, I thought, like, yeah, it's just standing up on the shelf, gathering dust, and then moving it from here to there. I'm not really doing anything with it. It's not really good anymore, so I'm not gonna. So I decided to throw it away. After I did this, my parents expressed some disappointment. They were like, "Oh, we thought you'd save it for an occasion." I was like, "Oh, yeah, sorry." Anyway, a couple of years later, my brother brought this bottle to a family occasion, just a day that we're all gathered. And he said, "I've waited to open this bottle with you and share it with you to celebrate a special occasion. I wanted to save it for the moment that I knew that I was passing life on." And so with that, he announced that he and his wife were pregnant. And so we opened the bottle and we poured everyone a little bit. And it had gone a little bit over, but it was still okay. And we celebrated together with this special moment. And I felt so stupid for throwing mine away just like that. And so recently, last year, we were on a family weekend together away. And my sister brought hers. And she shared how over the last couple of years, she's gone through really difficult times. And it's like a lot of rough things. And it felt like now she had kind of gone through and learned so much, and so she wasn't waiting anymore for a special, like, occasion. This was a special occasion, and so we opened it together and we celebrated her victories. And again, I felt so stupid for throwing mine away, and again it came up. What did you do with yours? I'm like, I completely ignored, I completely undervalued this idea of something being set apart for a special occasion. I never made use of an opportunity to create a special moment of celebration, remembering something together with my family. I treated it as a token. So I understood that it was set apart, and I did set it apart, but I didn't set it apart for a special purpose, for a special occasion. The passage that we read opens with this statement that we are God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. And we know that the word holy means set apart for a special purpose. And Paul goes on that to explain how this special purpose, the reason why we are set apart, is to live a life of compassion, of kindness, and of patience, and above all, love. In other words, that our life will reflect the life of Jesus, will reflect the love of Jesus. And he talks about letting peace ruling in our hearts, that will be forgiving, that will operate as a church in unity. In other words, the special purpose that we are set apart for is for the character of Christ to be formed within us and then to reflect him to the world. And that character of Christ will form within us over time and through putting in hours and devoting ourselves to God. I mean, if you want to become a great athlete or something, you know that you've got to put in the hours. It doesn't just happen overnight. Like, you can be talented, but even a very talented athlete will need to put in the hours of training, getting better at the skill, getting strong, to really become great at it. You have to make certain choices. You have to take a certain diet. You have to, again, put in the hours and train. You have to rest well, and then you have to train some more. You have to say no to certain things to become better at something. You set your mind on a certain goal. You adjust the way you live in order to achieve the purpose that you are going for. And the very same thing applies to discipleship. Even the very word discipleship carries this word, discipline. And this is why we're focusing in this extended series over 3 years on 9 spiritual disciplines. And the Sabbath is the first one that we're digging in like more deeply. The next one is prayer, which will start in 2 weeks from now. To help us to to go for that purpose of letting the character of Christ be developed and grow within us. All these practices will help us to let Christ's character develop in us. And we're starting with Sabbath, and there's 8 more to follow, but they will help us. And it will be a journey that we're on. And that set apartness and that worship and the devotion that Paul is speaking about in this passage, they're connected together, and they're connected also to the Sabbath. You see, all throughout Scripture, the people of God are called set apart. In the Old Testament, that was Israel. In the New Testament, the church is a new Israel, and set apart by God to know him and to worship him and to represent him to the world. And in his first letter, Peter kind of applies an old sort of purpose statement that God gave through Moses for the Israelites, and he applies that to the church. He says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. See, you are called, you are chosen, you are set apart to be holy, completely devoted to God. And the interesting thing is that all throughout Scripture, one of the ways that set apartness of God's people was marked was by their practicing of the Sabbath. All the way back to Genesis 2, the first time Sabbath is mentioned, kind of the core of this whole series, it says, it is just after the creation account, it says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work that he had done. And so God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. He set it apart because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So God blesses the day and he makes it holy. He sets it apart for a special purpose and then invites us as his people to become part of that. Now let me remind you, this is the first time that the word holy is used in all of Scripture, in Genesis 2, so it's quite early. But it kind of tells us something. I mean, in this, especially in the time that this was written, in ancient history, there were holy temples, there were holy mountains, there were holy places, there were holy shrines, there were holy altars, there were holy utensils, and even all of that is also in the Old Testament. I mean, everything about the temple is kind of set apart and is sanctified, is made holy. But the first time it's used, it's not for because of a place; it's a day. God is a God that wants to spend quality time with his people. He wants to spend time with you and me. That's what he is about. He is a relational God. And so the Sabbath, that day, is set apart, a set apart day for the set apart people of God. Why? To cultivate their set apartness in this world. We are called to live a life of worship, to live as people holy and completely devoted to God, living out the character of Christ. But it is that set-apart day that we use, especially to cultivate that set-apartness through shifting our attention from all the things that kind of occupy our minds and occupy our working and our energy and our attention all week long, and that we dedicate that time to focus on worship and devotion. We've talked about Sabbath in four moves: stop, rest, delight, and worship. And they're all based in different translations of the word Sabbath and in different ways that Sabbath has been practiced by the people of God throughout the centuries. And it kind of follows a logical order. I mean, first you have to stop everything that you're doing normally, to kind of set that day apart, to make it different from all other days. So you first have to stop your normal life to set it apart. And then you can, when you stop, you can enter into rest. And so you take a break from all your paid and also your unpaid work, because you're not a machine, you're not a human doing, you're a human being. And you get time to just be without having to do anything. So you can rest. And then that rest gives space for some delight. As I explained last week, you know, delight and savoring are closely knitted together. So you can only really delight when you have time for it, when you're not in a hurry, when you're not hasteful, when you in rest, you can delight in all the good things that God has given you, enjoying the fruit of your labor, celebrating all that is good about God and the world and about life itself. And then that only naturally leads to worship and thanksgiving. But worship is not the final thing on the Sabbath checklist. Actually, worship is more like the end goal of Sabbath. Without worship, Sabbath is just a really nice, restful, delightful day off. And that's great. I mean, it's only wisdom and, you know, good stewardship of your body and soul to embrace that rest and then, you know, to delight in good things. But worship is what makes the Sabbath truly a set-apart day. We set the day apart so that we can more wholly devote ourselves to God. So on that day, we prioritize worship. Now, before we go into a more practical way of how to incorporate worship into your Sabbath, more like activities, I want to stop and think about worship as the end goal of Sabbath more in other ways, not in activities, but firstly as a spirit, and secondly as a filter. So firstly as a spirit, you know, what you will notice that begins happening in you as you start to embrace Sabbath, as you begin to really intentionally celebrate Sabbath, is that on that day, your spirit will shift towards worship. As you embrace rest, as you enter delight, worship and gratitude are kind of the natural consequences for anyone that understands that all good things come from above. So as you in rest, enjoy things, and just give space, you'll notice that you'll start to thank God for more. You'll see God in more things, and you'll be thanking Him. You'll be worshiping Him. Worship is like the underlying attitude in the resting and in the delighting. You can have moments of quiet and relaxation all week, but on the Sabbath, you more intentionally rest in God. And you can eat nice things and listen to beautiful music or experience nature all week, but on the Sabbath, you enjoy them more consciously as a gift from your loving God. Worship and gratitude are the spirit of the Sabbath, the undertone of the Sabbath. And secondly, worship is a filter for your Sabbath activities, kind of along with rest and delight. Like, as you consider, am I bringing this into the Sabbath? You can consider, is this rest? Is this delight? Is it worshipful? The moves of the Sabbath function as filters for what will or won't make it into our Sabbath. And so maybe a good thing to ask yourself when it comes to bringing something into the Sabbath is this going to bring me closer to God? Is this going to fill my heart with love and joy and peace and kindness, etc.? Or is this actually going to pollute what Sabbath is supposed to be? And it doesn't necessarily mean that anything you do or anything you watch has to be like super Christian. But it's important to consider if it's not profane. You know, God sanctified the Sabbath. And so we're called to observe that. We're called to keep that, to keep the Sabbath holy. So it's worthwhile to carefully protect that sanctity, the holiness, the set-apartness of the Sabbath, and not profane it. So what may be some worshipful activities that may help you to do this? So the Colossians passage actually gives us a pretty good outline. It says in the final verses, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom." So perhaps reading scripture may be a really good worshipful Sabbath activity. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So there you go, prayer and worship. And with thanksgiving, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So there it is, gratitude. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now, these are not the only things you should be doing on the Sabbath. But maybe these are some things that the Sabbath creates some extra space for. As you set the day apart and you stop all other activities, there's space to do more of these things on that day. Now, for most of us, we'll Sabbath on the Sunday. As I explained, for my family, it just works quite well at the moment to do it kind of Friday night to Saturday night. It's a way to do it. It's a way that many people do it. There's a ton of people that do this on the Sabbath. And then again, you can choose Saturday night to Sunday night or just this Sunday. Whatever works for you. I'm not really concerned with the timing of it. For most of us here, I can imagine that Sunday would be that set apart day. And through coming to church, you dedicate part of that day to worship, to scripture, to gratitude. At least I hope that you come here with a heart of gratitude, especially as we have potluck Sunday and there's enough food and we can kind of celebrate in gratitude. Community is beautiful. We haven't been able to really spend much time on this, but community is really a sort of integral part of Sabbath as well. What is important here, though, is that coming to church on your Sabbath is not a sort of, all right, good, I checked the worship box. Now let's enter into rest and delight. You know, what can I do with the rest of my day? Perhaps what you can do is take what you experience on Sunday further on into your Sabbath day. So perhaps what you could do is spend some extra time for yourself or perhaps with others in scripture on the rest of your Sabbath day. Share what God is doing in your life. Talk about what you felt God doing during the service. Perhaps it means carrying the worship along with you as you take a walk in nature and you behold God's beauty and find space for your mind to bring some things into conversation with Him. Perhaps it is continuing that sense of community with others, and you gather around for a great lunch together and you spend time building friendships. Perhaps it means taking time with your children to discuss what they've learned and experienced on this day in church and understand more of what God is doing in them. It could be that you take some time to read scripture or to read a book that helps you to grow in your discipleship to Jesus. It could mean that on the Sunday or on your Sabbath, you only play worship music, just to continually focus your mind on the things of God. It could be spending some time to journal, writing out some of your prayers, maybe writing out some things that you're especially grateful for. And maybe just writing out just some of the things that God is doing in your heart, just as a way to pray it up to Him, to make it real. It will depend on your personality. It will depend on your interests. It will depend on your stage of life. It will depend on your circumstances. It will depend on your stage in discipleship, what it will look like for you. But let's consider, how can we make sure that our hearts are kind of continually set on worship on our Sabbath? Setting aside one day for worship and devotion to God will help us to cultivate a life of worship and devotion to God. And with that, I want to end our teaching on the Sabbath, but I'm not done talking for today yet, because I want to share some of the things that God has been doing in my heart over the last couple of weeks that will definitely relate to this theme of worship. What I want to share about is, and probably you've seen reports of this, and maybe not, but of the Asbury outpouring. If you have no idea what this is, that's quite okay. Let me give you just a quick update and then share my reflections on that with you. So it's on February the 8th, that's already a while back, 2.5 weeks back, at the Christian University of Asbury in Wilmore, Kentucky, in the United States. There was a chapel service, as they have 2 or 3 times a week, and every student in that university has to come. So imagine that you have to go to chapel twice a week. It would not really happen here in the Netherlands. But it was a normal chapel service, like always. It checked the box for most of the students that don't necessarily want to go there. But then what happened after that service, students began to come back. And they came back and they started praying together and they started repenting. And a guy picked up a guitar and started worshiping. And it sort of, the chapel service kept going and kept going. And more students started to come back, skip class, to come back to chapel. And the chapel service hasn't ended yet. It is still going on, and it's been expanding. And the room filled with hundreds of people, and then people started to line up outside, and then they had overflow rooms, and then they had other places, and then they all started to line up outside and just worship along outside. And this has been growing over the last 2.5 weeks. Until they now closed it off for tourists and only allowed students back in, because they knew this is something that's happening among students and it's for students, and we want to protect it in this way, which I think is wisdom. Now, I've listened to some of the witness reports of two leaders that I highly value. So they travel all the way there just to, for a day, see what is going on as tourists or pilgrims, maybe rather. So these two people are Pete Gregg of 24/7 Prayer and John Tyson, pastor of Church of the City, New York. And what they're both saying is that what is incredible is that there is no hype. There's nothing fancy about this. It is as sort of run down a building as the building that we're in. It's as non-polished as the services that we have here every Sunday. There's no high-profile leader as the non-high-profile leader that you're listening to Sunday after Sunday. It's just an outpouring of God's Spirit on a generation that desperately needs God. the heart of what's going on there has been summarized in this way. And this is where it will become, because it feels like, you know, something that's happening somewhere in America. Good for them. But this is where it becomes really relevant for us. There's something here that tells us about what the Spirit is doing in this time. See, where previous outpourings or revivals or awakenings or however you want to call it, and in what stage of when you call what, when, I don't know. But in previous moments like this in history, when the Spirit fell on a group, it was about something that he was doing in a generation. It's in some of those outpourings, it's been a call to mission. In some, it's been a heart for the lost. In some, it's been miraculous signs and healings. In another, it was speaking in tongues. In another, it was repentance. In another, it was overwhelming joy. How the Spirit seems to be marking this outpouring is in this way, a tangible sense of peace for a generation with unprecedented anxiety. A restorative sense of belonging for a generation amidst an epidemic of loneliness. An authentic hope for a generation marked by depression. Humble and supportive leadership for a generation sick of narcissistic and abusive leaders. And a focus on participatory adoration for an age of digital distraction. See, what I absolutely love is that this whole thing happened completely unannounced and unexpected. And therefore, it's irreproducible. You can't just say, let's bring that thing over here. Let's send some people, catch the fire, bring it back, and then we'll have the same thing here. It's not how it works. There's no recipe for revival. However, we can see some clearly marked ingredients to this outpouring of the Spirit. These are some things that the Spirit is doing in this time, and I do believe that we can lean into what we see the Spirit is doing in this generation. So I want to end with this question. How are you cultivating your hunger for God? What are you doing to cultivate your hunger for God? Are you even hungry for God? See, the funny thing about God is, and I haven't figured out a good answer to that question or the tension, is God is ultimately satisfying. He says to the woman at the well, like, you know, if you knew who I was, like, you'd be asking me for water and I'd give you water. You'd never be thirsty again. And I'm thinking, really? Because God is ultimately satisfying, yes, but I'm still thirsty. I'm still hungry. Like, when you've tasted some of who he is, when you've tasted some of his presence, all you want is more and more, not just for yourself, but that it will go through you and go to others. God is ultimately satisfying, but yet we can never get enough. I think we can all relate to that sense of hunger, where we'd like to experience more of him, where we want to see more of him, like, we want to see him more at work. We want to be used by him in a more significant way. And that unfulfilled hunger can do two things in us. It can lead us to skepticism, or it can lead us to resilience. Skepticism would say, it's best if you just adjust your expectations, because it's probably not going to happen here. It's best to just adjust your expectations. You don't want to be an experience seeker. You've got to focus on what really matters. You've got to keep your head down. Just keep going. And in heaven, you will be rewarded. Any emotional engagement is to be distrusted. Resilience, though, says, God, I'm just desperate for you. I want more of you. I need more of you. I can't go on like this without you. I need you to show up. See, resilience is what will bring you to your knees. Resilience is what it looks like when you put your hands up in the air worshiping, not because you feel like, because you want to feel like. God comes where he's wanted. God comes where he's wanted. God's Spirit falls on those who are seeking for him. God's fire falls when only after we build an altar. So I want to encourage you, cultivate that hunger. turn that hunger into a resilient, desperate, unashamed, and unrelenting seeking of God. See, you are set apart by God. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, has the privilege to know him intimately, to worship him completely, and to share his good news unashamed with the world around you. He is looking for faith on this earth. He is looking for people that are hungry for him. I want to invite you to stand up with me. I want to invite the worship team to come back up. And as we sing, I just want to invite you, if you are hungry or thirsty, to cultivate that hunger and that thirst by coming forward. And if you're not hungry or thirsty, but you want to be, come forward during this time of worship. Just a simple step to just come and during this time of worship, express that to God, unashamed, perhaps unrelenting. It's my very simple invitation to you today. After the service, we'll make some prayer team available to answer prayer requests. We'll have some time as we have Butlick Sunday we're setting up. Lord, Lord, I'm hungry for you. And I just pray that that hunger will only grow. We're not looking for a quick fix. We're not looking for a quick fast food stilling of that hunger. Lord, we're looking for the real thing. We don't want some polished experiences anymore or some... We don't want to feed our spiritual lives of the experience of others that we hear through podcasts or worship albums or anything like that. Just we want to experience you for ourselves. We know that you are living and active. We know that you are here. We know that your Holy Spirit is here. We need you to touch us as we are sitting here, as we are standing here. Wherever we are in our stage of discipleship, wherever we are in our journey with you, we need you. We don't just need you, we desperately need you, Lord. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come to work in us, to begin to work in us, to cultivate that hunger for you so that we'll only be seeking him more and more. Holy Spirit, we invite you to move our hearts. To move our hearts to seek the Lord our God with everything that we have, with everything that we are. Amen.